1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read the first seven verses and then jump in. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you, Father, again for your presence. Lord, just the sweet presence of your Spirit. Lord, and as we open your word today and we just take it in, Lord, mentally, Lord, as we receive it into our spirits, Lord, bring life. Let life come forth, Lord, from these words. Lord, let the words that come out of my mouth not be mere words of man, but, Lord, just full of your Spirit. To bring knowledge and understanding and, Lord, of course, application to our lives, Lord. Lord, change us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that your prayer? Or is this just something to be tolerated every Sunday? Don't answer that. It really is. We don't just do this because it's done every Sunday, everywhere, all across America. There is a reason that we open the Scriptures together corporately. And we believe that the words, although spoken by a person, don't just come forth as mere words. But they come forth with the power and the authority of Scripture and the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit to change us. Really? Or maybe not. I don't know. Maybe you found some other way to be changed. I'd like to hear about it. But for those of you that thought, okay, we're going to breathe a sigh of relief that he made it through those verses, we then approach chapter 3, and I was very tempted to pass the mic to someone else and say, hey, could you take chapter 3? Because it doesn't get real much easier for us as we run into the subject of leadership as it relates to the local church. But as we're reading through here, we arrive at this subject of eldership, of church leadership, not by mistake or just any arbitrary fashion, but really on purpose. As we're reading through this, we're presented these thoughts and ideas from Paul, who's being led in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So those of us that are listening here or maybe via the internet, these are some challenging passages. Not only because we look at the qualifications and we're staring at them as if looking in a mirror and they're challenging us to the core, all of us. We have our own issues and our own experiences with church leadership, right? Our own experiences with local church leadership. And probably nobody in here will relate to this, but some people have had bad experiences with that. You probably have never, but there are some out there that have, and they carry with them woundings and scars. Anybody relate? That's kind of a trick question, isn't it? You're kind of like, should I say yes or not? It's okay. I recognize that going into this. I know. So I understand where we're coming from. But we can't turn the radio on or the news on without hearing of another scandal in Ireland surrounding bishops in the abuse scandals. We've got bishops resigning and the Pope addressing issues at a very high level of leadership. We can't watch the news or our favorite Christian programming without hearing of improprieties with finance or divorce with church leadership or just a general fall. And so I understand that we have lost trust in the institution of leadership in the local church. That doesn't negate its place, though. We may have those experiences, but we're going to come to Scripture. And this week I want to lay out the... Before we get into the qualifications, I thought it'd be helpful to even look at what an elder is. Because as a young man, it was kind of an old-fashioned word to me. It's kind of a silly word, isn't it? It's elder. It sounds so old, doesn't it? Literally. No pun intended. But as a young man, I thought, elder, couldn't they find a better that description of that? So we want to talk about what is an elder anyway? And we'll talk about the structure of church leadership. We'll talk about the function of the elders within their team. And the next time, which won't be next week or the following week, you've got 3 weeks to wait, we're going to outline the qualifications as listed here and then talk about their corporate task. As Paul said, that noble task that makes up an elder's function here in a local church and specifically here at City View, which it's most appropriate to the application for us. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Keep your finger there, and we're going to jump a few places today. I just thought it would be fun. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, and that's on page 1016 in your Black Bible. As you're turning there, it's 1 Peter chapter 5. Just go to the right. From 1 Timothy, just keep going right until you hit it. And I'm just going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to launch into it. A couple misconceptions, and then some definitions. First Peter chapter 5, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Keep your finger there. Don't lose that. We'll come back to 1 Peter. But first of all, we have to recognize, and I think Eli covered it well in his class, set it up perfectly for this morning, that Christ is the great chief shepherd of his church. He's the great chief shepherd. He rules, and it's to him that ultimate authority belongs. We've got to understand that. He is the one to whom all of God's people look. Jesus Christ. But when we move from the singularity of Christ's rule, him being one, his rule, we see that God has structured his church and he's kind of mediated or he's delegated his authority and his rule to under-shepherds. And when we move from the singularity of Christ's rule to the roles of the under-shepherds within his local church, we move to plurality, from singularity to plurality, to more than one. Does that make sense? Okay, there's where we're moving. But it's the abiding headship of Jesus Christ that gives validity to everything we're going to talk about the next couple weeks. We have to recognize that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He is the authority of the local church, us. And as we read through the Bible and we look through and we study through church history, we realize that as God moves among his people, he establishes leadership not only to oversee it, but to further it. It's a pattern over and over and over again. And I recognize as we work through there, a lot of emotions are going to be coming up in terms of our own experiences, even within our own family, as it relates to authority. And ever since Satan rebelled, he sought to smuggle in the sins of independence, rebellion, and disobedience into the flock. But here's a couple misconceptions, and then we'll just begin to set this up. I have two. We could add a third one, and I'm sure there's more, but there's just two for our purposes. There are misconceptions of church leadership that are kind of, they're so ingrained in us that we don't even realize we may entertain the idea. When I was a younger person, that's relevant. When I was a younger person growing up, my father being a pastor, growing up a PK, I thought my dad owned the church. I thought he owned it. Looking back, seeing all of the hours and the energy he put into it, I can see why I thought that. But I thought he owned it. But that was a misconception. He didn't own the church. I thought, this is pretty cool. My dad owns the place. You know, and I think we kind of got away with crawling under the pews, and we did all sorts of things that I don't think nor other kids would get away with. The first misconception, then, is that the church is a democracy. It's a devastating misconception, because in a democracy, every person has the right in voice in government. Under democracy, people have the ability and the authority to choose and change government when and if they feel it's right to do so. So you have an elected group that may choose to change anything at any time. Now, democracy as a political framework isn't, we're not going to debate that this morning, although I will point out that democracies as a political framework are crumbling all over the globe. And the reason they're crumbling is because of the inherent problem in them. People. And it's true of any political system. We'll not just pick on democracy. But no matter what system we have, man, by his sinful nature, will take control and wreck it in some way. And so under democracy, man begins to put forth his rights and diminish his responsibilities. And when that happens, and it inevitably will, because of our nature, we will spiral downward into selfishness and all sorts of evil and eventually anarchy, which is just chaos. See, John Adams and James, see, this is civics, guys, right? Little civics, and then we'll move on. John Adams and James Madison both believe this was true. Noah Webster, George Washington, if you read the Founding Fathers, they all knew this. They knew themselves, first of all. They knew where they've come from. They believe that would be true, and they never claimed to found a democracy, did they, those of you that have studied? But a republic. Do you remember your Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God? And there's a difference. The subject, the democracy is subject to the whims of the people. And eventually, people will want to become laws unto themselves. Republic operates, on the other hand, on a set, on a basis, I would say, of set laws that transcend us and transcend the will of the people, which, in quoting one of the Founding Fathers, it's unchanging moral principles. Unchanging moral principles. So the erosion of Christian principle in the Bible, which the Founding Fathers felt very, very strongly in establishing the republic, you take that out of the way, and when you shift a republic to a democracy, you know, the spiral down to anarchy has then begun, and everyone will eventually do what's right in their own eyes. That has a ring of relevance, doesn't it? But we're talking, and now we're not going to get into all of that. We need to realize that, too, democracy, the concept of democracy is not a biblical concept. It doesn't have its roots in the Bible. There's a lot in Scripture that concurs with it, but our Founding Fathers didn't get this revelation of democracy, or that whole concept didn't come from the Bible. So in many, many churches, and some of you have experienced this, this idea is firmly rooted. And this is kind of what happens. As long as leadership in those churches keeps the status quo, they preserve the status quo, they are going to remain leaders. They're going to remain in power, so to say. And as long as those leaders in the churches, they fulfill the demands of the voters, they're going to keep their role. But as soon as they don't, they're going to get removed. So from that aspect, a misconception is that the church structure is a democracy. Now hang with me. The second one is that the second misconception we have here is the church is an autocracy. That's A-U-T-O, autocracy, C-R-A-C-Y, if you're taking notes. And really, that's one person with unlimited control. So we don't have a democracy and we don't have an autocracy. See, again, only in Christ, the head of the church, is there a single rule. We think in terms of the apostles and the elders, we move from singularity to plurality. And you watch that pattern through Scripture. And again, we're laying a foundation of which to build this whole term of elder, how church government will run. And I also recognize there are different interpretations of how that's done. Different forms and different functions, and we've experienced that depending on where we've been. And now the third one you might say is, well, you know what, hey, there's another one that I've seen, and that's called a dictatorship, which kind of runs a lot with the other one I just said. And you can add that to your list as well. The elders are not a close group working together to bring the rest of the congregation into kind of a blind servitude. That is completely an unbiblical misconception. Okay? But you'd say to me, hey, I've experienced those. So have I. But it doesn't, just because the structures are out there doesn't mean we have to adopt them. Okay? Just because we've experienced them. Rather Jesus has established his rule by appointing some to be responsible for the leadership of others, and all to be responsible to the leadership of Jesus Christ. He's appointing some to be responsible for the leadership of others, and all to be responsible to the leadership of Jesus Christ. Do we get that? Some, all. We all have responsibilities. So our two misconceptions. The church is sets up as a democracy, and it certainly isn't an autocracy. Although we've experienced them both, haven't we? Now, let's get into some terms. Let's just look at the terms of these elders. And the words that are used for church leaders essentially are three. And I'll give you, we could add a couple of verbs, but we're going to give you three just to keep it easy. And I have them listed here. And you can turn to Acts chapter 20. Those of you that want to turn, I'm going to do them rather quickly. So if I start reading without you there, I put it. That's why I put it in your notes there. The first one is episkopos, which means overseer. And if you're reading your King James, you'll see bishop. That's how it's translated. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos. Made you overseers. That's to see over, to watch over. It refers to a position of spiritual authority. I think I have that in your notes, right? Authority. As overseer, as supervisor, as rule. Okay? Episkopos. The second word, presbyteros, is presbyter, which we would get our word presbytery, right? And again, that's 1 Peter 5. Hopefully you kept your finger in there. 1 Peter 5, 1. So I exhort the elders, presbytero, among you. Okay? To the elders among you. This is the most common translated word for elders in the New Testament, and it refers to, when you look at the roots of it, it refers to a maturity, a spiritual maturity. And then the last one I have here is poimen, which is translated shepherd and pastor, which we would kind of be familiar with. And that's 1 Peter 5, 2, when he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock, poimeum. It refers to an exercising of responsibility, of shepherding, of overseeing God's flock. Now, why in the world will we get into that? Well, these three words can be used interchangeably in the New Testament. They are. So bishop, elder, presbyter, pastor, they all refer to the same function in the New Testament. So when, as we're reading, we can't drive a significant wedge in between them and separate them when referring to biblical leadership. In tying those three essences together, the leader of God's people is to be a person of spiritual maturity, a person that possesses spiritual authority, and a person with specific spiritual responsibility. You see how those three words go together? Now we'll look at an example back in Acts chapter 20. If you kept your finger in Acts, you were ahead of the game. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, reading on to 28. I'm just going to look at 28 again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to take care of the church of God. All of these terms in from 17 to 28, all of these three, episcopo, presbytero, poimeum, are all used in that section of Scripture in Acts. So that's a good scripture to use. It gives you an overview of how they're all used. So, and again, when we speak of Christ's rule, we speak in terms of singularity, right? One. When we speak concerning elders' rule, we speak in terms of plural or plurality, more than one. So before we get into these two words at the bottom, just talking about the team function, I want to look at the elders' source of authority just quickly. And I don't have this in your notes, so you might want to write this down. What's the source of authority of the elders in the local church? As you looked at this, there's two words that I think will be helpful, and the scriptures put them side by side, although a lot of times we will separate them in our own minds. We need to go to Matthew chapter 2. That's page 807 in your black Bibles, if you want, or else just write it down and you can go back. In Matthew 2:6, when Jesus comes in the incarnation as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, we have two words that really summarize the position of authority or where they derive their authority as elders. It'll be familiar to you. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, and it says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you has come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So if we can get a hold of this, we're going to have no problem with authority in the local church. Christ comes singular with rule and shepherding. Now, what takes him takes a few of us in terms of a plurality of others. But you see the mirror of it in the local church in terms of the function of elders, the rule in shepherding. They're not divided. They have to be married, as it was in Jesus. Out of you comes one who will rule and shepherd. So out of a local church will come, I won't say many, it will become a plurality, more than one, that will rule and shepherd. The function of Christ has now been delegated or mediated to a team in a local church. Did you get that connection? As Christ is the head ruling and shepherding, so is this group. So are these elders. The episcopo. Okay? Now, we will read about qualifications next week, and we can't say, well, we got to get stuck on the plurality point of it, and we need to have 12 elders. But only two of them really meet the qualifications. No, it's more important we don't want to go after plurality and ignore the teachings of Scripture and just ignore qualifications either. So there has to be a balance there, which will lead us into team function and how they work, and then I want to get into a little bit about here at City View. Plurality. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, I'm just going to read these. You can write them down. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. In terms of a team of elders, we already said, listen, the church does not find its headship in one person with unlimited power. It's not set up that way. We need plurality, which is a number greater than one. So Acts 14, 23, of Paul and Barnabas, they appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, says, from Miletus, he called the elders, plural. That was when he called the elders of the Ephesian elders from Ephesus. Titus 1, to ordain elders, plural. The New Testament, just the heartbeat of the New Testament is plurality. And it beats through the New Testament for one reason, to jealously guard from one man assuming all of the power. That's why it has so much to say about it. But see, we're bent this way as people, aren't we? My garage needs desperately cleaned out, doesn't it? Terribly. My garage, I don't know, probably everybody else has been fine, but mine accumulates all winter. Everything is thrown in it. Well, it needs cleaned out. This whole concept will come into play when I dive in, empty out my garage, I sweep the thing out, and I'm sweeping it, and the dust is flying up in my face, and I'm having a hard time. I'm coughing and wheezing, and somebody walks in and says, you know what, that's a really crazy thing you're doing. You're sweeping, and the wind's blowing this way, and you're sweeping that way. What if you turned around and you swept the dust out the other way? It wouldn't go up your nose. You wouldn't be coughing and wheezing. Now, the independent types among us would say, beat it. I got it. This is my way. I'm doing it. I wouldn't be sweeping it this way if I didn't think it was the best way to do it. But the point of the plurality of having various viewpoints would be, my goodness, you're right. I didn't even see it. I never noticed. That's a very simple example. But, I'm glad you came. And that's the guard against us thinking we're doing it the right way. There's a plurality around us to do that. It's a safeguard. Now, let's look at parity. Well, what the heck is parity? Basically, just equality. It's equality, the equality among the elders. There's not the slightest evidence in the New Testament that there was a hierarchy among the elders. The elders exercise government in the church in unison and in equality and in parity with one another. And parity is referring to equal power, equal value, equal rank. And I want to share with you kind of where this idea comes from. You can write these down. The qualifications to be an elder, as we'll look at next time, are uniform for all elders. They're identical. The qualifications for an elder are identical across the board. Their responsibilities are also identical across the board. The task of shepherding God's people is not given to an individual, but given to an eldership in various teams. But it's given to all of them, not just one person. And thirdly, as we look at the writings and we look at the trueness of the text of how these things were structured through the New Testament, we realize that the submission called for from the congregation applies to all the elders. So what that means is, as we read through the scriptures, the submission, again, in context from a few weeks ago, let's not get scared of that word, called from on part of the congregation to its leaders is not just reserved for one person, but the team. Nowhere does it separate them. Now, as we talk about the function of it, maybe even the next time, is that there will be a leader among that team, but not in terms of rank or in terms of having ultimate authority. Let me qualify that by looking at just our experience as an elder team. We have to keep in mind that there are unique experiences and expressions in the expression of spiritual gifts. When I say equality and equalness, That doesn't mean that we all have the same gift, that we all operate the same way, we all are exactly the same, or that any team is called to do that. In other words, when we gather together, we recognize that there is a God-ordained uniqueness, we'll say, in personalities, right? And some more unique than others, as all of you know that have been a part of any kind of team. So we should not press for equality in gifts, in expression of gifts, and assume that everybody has to have the same abilities. It's not what this means. And it's for this reason that the eldership may set aside a person or persons among their eldership that are set aside to be teaching elders, or those that would teach or preach. They're not setting up any kind of hierarchy or any kind of authority out of bounds of this. They're just recognizing that there's a diversity among our operation, right? So I would be considered a teaching elder. Now, as we look at the qualifications, we're all called to teach, and we'll get into that. I'm not sure how that happened. I think we drew straws, and I got the bad one. Like, you're teaching. So in the case of an elder team gathering together, they recognize Mr. Smith having a teaching gift, and they set him aside to do that. Now, it's only natural that a congregation would look at Mr. Smith, or say me, who teaches or preaches 45 to 50 times a year, as having a greater authority than the elder team. It's not that way. My role is unique because I'm here all the time. I can provide context within that team that they don't have. But in terms of rank and value, parity, equal, that's hard for us to bend our minds around. And in the natural, a lot of that can't happen. This isn't a natural concept. This is something that only can come through the Holy Spirit. This is unique to church leadership. I mean, you can try it other places, but good luck with it. Our parity lies, our equality lies in our status, rank, and power, but we don't all have the same gifts. And that's why it's ridiculous to think that one person is able to do everything in a church. And we actually think that the gifts are somehow all manifestly resident and abiding in one person. That's just not true. Some of you think you possess all of them. Some leaders think they possess all of them. But in either way, it's wrong. That's what we've been teaching over and over and again, the body of Christ. It's the beauty of Jesus, the singularity of rule. And then in Corinthians, we start hearing about the body of Christ, the uniqueness of functions, the arms, the toes, the legs, the heads. It's all a part of his plan, fit together. Eldership, leadership is just a part of that. The next time we're going to get into the qualifications of eldership and their practical function, like how that works out here. But in closing, I just want to say a few words about our fellowship here. If I may. The topic of eldership and leadership is extremely important. It's of immense importance to us. With hands laid on me, installed as what we would call senior pastor about almost 2 years ago exactly. Been a part of the church for just about 18 years, though. But that's only to provide context for my next statements. After all of the years of attending this church, I still had no idea what an elder was. And biblically, what an elder was to do. Like, I knew what elders did. They were busy. But, like, I had no clue. I had no understanding of it. So some of you say, well, why the heck are you teaching this? It's very important. Because, first of all, Paul says, anybody who desires to attain the office of elder attains a noble task. So you ought to know that there's a noble thing out there and that you can desire to have it. And some of you have that in you. So we need to talk about it. Wow, but it's not spiritual. Well, tell Paul that. Tell Jesus. The canon was put together, that chapter 3 shouldn't have been in there. Just doesn't hit me. Well, that should just indicate where we are in terms of what we come to church for. So I say all this to say, listen, this is relevant. I have been here for many, many, many years and had no idea. And it never occurred to me to study it on my own either. So, sadly, even when I was in the role of an elder, sat around the table, I wasn't clear of what my role was. Some of that was my fault. It was just never clearly articulated. This has been something we've been working very diligently at over the last 2 years. A lot of this work is done behind the scenes, and it just can't play out publicly. We've been discovering what this is: biblical leadership, servant leadership, eldership. How has it functioned in the New Testament? What's our understanding of it? So our focus and our mission has been to work at this role, to work at this team level, defining and empowering this level of leadership, as well as relating in a healthy way with former leadership. As an elder team, that was important to us. That when outgoing pastors would go, that there just wouldn't be a break. It just wouldn't be over. Oh, thanks a lot. All right, let's go on to something new. As elders, we've worked very hard at that. I believe we've grown tremendously as a team. We're not perfect yet, but we're growing. We're currently evaluating the constitution of the church as it relates to these matters, and we're bringing them up to date, as is our understanding of the teaching and the rule of Scripture. So please pray for us. We're working with a constitution that dates 93, I believe, so we're looking at all of that. Just what's the Lord saying, and how are we reading it, and how are these functions exercised? And if you would go to any of the elders, I would hope, if you ask them, listen, elder, in just a couple words, what's your role here? I would hope that they would say two words: protective care. So we really define that. It's very basic. We've defined that over the last 2 years, that their role is protective care. We'll talk about that next time, how that translates out. If I could I have the current elders stand where you're at? Don't clap for them, though. Good guys, yeah, we got Dave Lose, Steve Fox, Gary Mummert, Kirby. Is he in nursery? Could somebody go get him? Yeah, just bring Kirby out real quick. Tell him to put the babies down. This team has, there's just an awkward, I'm standing here. This team, and Kirby included, has endured a lot. They've had a lot of responsibility, a lot of things put on them, and that's just the way it is. And they've handled it very, very well. We have grown as a team. We've remained a team through all of this. Hey, Kirby. Good to see you. This is Kirby. You can stand right there. We're just recognizing elders right now. Elder appreciation. But I say this to one so that you can see them. Who they are. I don't know how many people told me 2 years ago, I don't know who the elders are. And these are people that should know. They're around. They do stuff. They're not just attending on Sunday morning. So that's a concern from my end. All right, we got people that don't know who the elders are. Oh. Okay, well, here they are. Now, what they're doing, that's what we're talking about, what their role is. And those of you guys that aspire to this, we're going to talk. Because it's a noble task. And we need, the body needs you. We'll talk about the qualifications and all of those things in the following weeks. But I wanted to say thank you to these guys who, you just have no idea what they have endured. Now, they won't say it, but I'll tell you. In terms of their time, but it's a labor of love and commitment to this congregation. And I wouldn't be where I am, and much wouldn't be the same without them. So thank you, all of you. Yeah. There he goes. That's not all, though. If you have served as an elder for this congregation in the past, I'd like you to stand. Where are you? Ralph, he was here. Where'd he go? You can't hide. Where are you? He headed out. Okay. Rod's not here today either. We have no idea the debt we owe you. None. I admit that. Maybe a little bit, but I don't know the full. But Gary Richardson, Irv Shear, Melvin Mattson, and the others, I want to honor you for the time that we really wouldn't be here without you. Honestly, I'm not saying that. I want to thank you guys for the efforts you've done and continuing to support and continue to labor without the title. You all oversee and lead in ways that you have no idea. And I want to thank you guys for that. We will honor you. Yeah. Matter of fact, why don't you guys stand up again? Elders, why don't you guys stand up again? And I just want to, Benjamin, you can come on up if you want to play something. It's always, it feels better when there's music. It's not going to get religious about it. It just does. I want us to gather around these guys. Just if you're sitting there, just kind of stand up and gather around them. And the rest of let's just all stand. I just want to end by praying in a tangible expression of honor for them. Now, if you know Dave and Steve, you know these guys aren't perfect. That's not what we're talking about here. But they possess a role here that is very biblical, very much needed. So, Gary, Irv, nobody's around Irv. Even the guys that have served in the past, just an extension of honor, because I'll tell you, coming out of that role, there's so many times there's a lostness, a disconnect that we are not going to have here. They're valued here, and they will be. It's like the president, man. He gets taken care of for life. Like, we just want to honor these men for life. So gather around. Guys, just grab him. You don't have to pray out loud. I'm going to lead you in prayer. I just want you to agree with me. Melvin, surround him. I don't want to even see these guys. Like, get around them. James, why don't you come around? Get around Steve. Come on up, guys. Yeah, come on. It's okay. Yep, guys, get around them too, not just the ladies. You guys get out there and help support them. Anytime. As we're finishing praying, if you're part of the prayer team, I want to invite you to come down here to my right, your left, and there's folks here to pray with you for anything. For healing, for encouragement, just to share in a testimony of joy, they're here for you. These guys have been trained. They're ready to go. Hey, Kirby needs prayer too. Yeah, don't move. Guys, just gather. Sean, you guys can pray. Get around him. Yeah, go ahead, guys. Just don't feel shy. Just grab him. One more thing. I'm not going to let this go. How many have served as eldership or in senior leader in government positions within another church? Other churches. Oh gosh, more hands. More hands. All right, Frank Licata, go ahead and step back. We're going to pray around you guys as well. Dean, how else? Elders of other churches. Al, pray. Somebody just want to bless these guys. And honor them. It's a good thing to honor them. The Bible says honor them. As a matter of fact, double honor to these guys. Now, you don't have to get your wallet out right now, but pray for Joe. There's a guy right behind you. Just Mike, just grab a hold of him. Yeah, come on up, Charles. That's great. It's important that we do this. Nothing should make our hearts burst with joy than knowing that the leadership is honored. They feel supported. Because again, it's the role of rule and shepherd of Jesus Christ, that the representative here. It's not just because they're nice people. Okay? Round Al, you guys around Al? Al, don't just back up Al. Hal, yeah, go ahead. Let's pray around Hal. Frank, it's going to be hard to let him not pray. But yeah, gather around Frank. Pray for Frank. Pray for Joe. Dean. Let's take a minute. This is worth it. And And I'm just going to pray. You can agree. If you have, if you want to pray something else, feel free. Melvin, Irv, good. Who else? Yep, gotcha. Okay, guys, go ahead and gather around. Everybody's praying. Very good. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you for leadership. Lord, first of all, the leadership of your Son, Jesus Christ, on this earth, Father, and his role now, Father, as leader of this church and the church. Lord, we look to you singularly, Lord, for you're the chief shepherd of this place. We thank you, Father, that you continue to lead to God. You haven't stopped leading. Thank you. And Father, Lord, as a church, Lord, as a just a as an just a tangible expression, Lord, of honor, we honor, Lord, your leaders in this church, Lord, and your leaders in the church, Father, those that have served all over the place. Lord, we pray for them. We thank you, Father, that you have placed them here as extensions of your Son Jesus to rule and to shepherd, to guide us, the flock. We honor them. Father, right now, Lord, burdens that are being carried, Lord, as a result, Father, of that leadership, the role they had or that they do have, Lord, any ungodly burden, Lord, lift it from them. Lord, release them from it, Lord. Father, hurts, Lord, abuse, Father, that these leaders have suffered at the hands of others. Lord, right now we pray healing to come. Open it up, Lord. Lord, even if it's painful, Lord, they thought it was in the past. Father, Holy Spirit, come. Lord, apply ointment, Lord. Massage it in, Father. Bring healing to your people. Lord, where there's been, Lord, miscommunication, misunderstanding, Lord. Where wrongs have been done, Lord, I pray you make it right. Father, those that have felt useless, Lord, felt out of, or just even disconnected, Lord, I pray you bring a supernatural connection to your body, Lord. Further bring them, knit them together, Lord, with your church. Lord, we honor the leaders you have set in your church. We thank you for them. Lord, we pray for them. Lord, they need it. Lord, we've seen them. They need it, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Just a refreshment this morning, Lord, for your leaders. We thank you, Father, for the overseers, Lord, the shepherds that you've placed. Lord, those that you're raising up, Lord, I pray for them as well. Lord, those that have you stirred in their hearts, Lord, for leadership. Lord, that's a noble task they desire, Father. And I pray you would just stir them, lead them, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. I pray, Lord, that this church, Lord, even the church of York County, will be healthy at this level, Lord, that we will be a healthy church with healthy leadership. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we honor them. And in so doing, we honor you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. If you want to continue praying, feel free. If you have, you feel the Lord sharing something with you, feel free to release it to them. If it's complaints, that's not yet. You can do that later. Hallelujah. The Lord has given us leadership. We thank him for it. Hallelujah. Let's sing a song. If you'd like prayer, come on up. I don't know, you can just sing us a song, Benjamin. Sing us a song. We bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. Look forward to seeing you next week for Resurrection Sunday. Amen.